This is Steve Schlissel. I am the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, and I'm speaking with Roussos John Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation in Vallecito, California. This is the voice of Chalcedon, and we'd like to speak to you today about some issues that are of concern to every Christian, indeed every human being, and that is particularly the place of the family in civilization. Rush, we had been speaking about creation as a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. In fact, that there's no real productive world without that as the foundation of the worldview. Where does the family fit into this?
Well, the family is God's plan for the world. The interesting thing is that God, when he picks out a name by which he is to be designated, does not say, call me emperor, but father. Because that name, father, that title, speaks of the most thoroughgoing intimacy. It speaks of the greatest area of love, so that the various imperial titles that men have taken in ruling over the world have never rivaled God's self-designation of himself as our Father.
Many people are surprised to think, if they've never realized, that in the Bible, while we tend to think of the mother's love as the norm and the operative word at hand to describe intense love, the Bible most frequently speaks about a father's love for his children.
Exactly. So that the central prayer of all Scripture begins, Our Father. And that tells us a great deal that theology should be telling us. The centrality of fatherhood and God's plan. So that God, whether it is church or state or any other area of life, makes his fatherhood central to his relationship to us.
It says in the book of Ephesians, in Paul's prayer, that he knelt before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And that word family, of course, in the Greek could also be translated fatherhood. What's the relationship of the role of the father to the existence of the family?
Well, the existence of the family is God's purpose from the beginning. The only institution that precedes the fall is the family. God established it, ordained what its nature and future were to be, so that where the family does partake of aspects of the fall, it also partakes of aspects of the pre-fallen world, God's purpose from all eternity, and God's purpose throughout all eternity. Now, we sometimes hear people downgrade the family, and not as much now as has occurred at times over the centuries, saying that the family is something for time only, not for eternity. That's true. But then the ministry is for time only.
Yes.
No preaching in heaven.
That's right.
No services to attend.
You know, Rush, I was thinking that Thomas Manton, in his famous Epistle to the Reader in the Westminster Standards, which are common to the Presbyterian faith, wrote, "Religion was first hatched in families, and there the devil seeks to crush it. The families of the patriarchs were all the churches that God had in the world at that time, and the devil knows that a blow at the root is a ready way to prevent the succession of churches. If he can subvert families, other societies and communities will not long flourish and subsist with any power and vigor, for there is the stock from whence they are supplied both for the present and the future. The family is the seminary of church and state. You certainly echo those sentiments.
Yes, those are beautiful words. And it is interesting that they represented the faith of men who were not high churchmen, but all the same came out with the most advanced doctrine of the church, its dignity, its authority, and its necessity in this world.
The family is necessary then for the church. Is it also a necessity for the state?
Yes. So the family in the Bible is the key institution from the first chapter of Genesis to the end of the of Revelation. The family of God is basic to our thinking as we look at the world, at God's purpose, and what God wants us to believe.
Well, what exactly do you mean when you speak of family? Do you speak of father, mother, children, or do you speak of extended family, in-laws, father-in-laws, grandparents?
It's the extended family. Now, that's something that we don't think much about today. But I suspect that you, too, were a part of an extended family. I know I certainly was. For example, recently, one of my granddaughters, who lives a couple of thousand miles away, was here visiting, and she wanted to know the rest of the family. Those other than her aunts and uncles and cousins, which meant going to my hometown and seeing relatives she had never seen. And she was also very deeply touched that one of those present was my third cousin, who came eagerly to meet a fourth cousin she had never seen before.
Mm-hmm.
And the conversation was as though this family unit was nothing new. It was just a fact of life for her.
Well, and when I was growing up, we did have what we called a family circle. And
yes,
we regularly met frequently throughout the year with just such extensions, the cousins and the second and the third and the fourth once removed and so on. It was a very valuable part of growing up.
Very, very valuable.
Well, how can this be maintained? As you said, this granddaughter lives thousands of miles away. Have we seen the end of the family as such, if not for any other reason, simply because of the mobility that we have in the 20th and 21st centuries?
For a time, the family was seriously hurt by modern mobility. But now, something else is taking place. Family reunions. I was in one small town, isolated town in Texas. A population going out maybe about 10 miles, 800.
Mm.
And yet at the cemetery, there was a gazebo with chairs, an oven, everything for reunions.
Mm.
And so the various families of that area would gather once a year or perhaps less frequently, take care of the graves, have a dinner together, and reestablish the ties that bound them together. Well, I think that's wonderful.
It is. But let me return to the subject of the father and the family, because it seems what I was driving at with this Ephesians quote is when Paul speaks of God our Father as the one from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and it also is translated variously as from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named, it seems to me that there's a relationship between the consciousness and depth of the faith of a culture in God the Father and the honor that's accorded to the Father in each individual family.
That's not only true, but what that text tells us is that God gives us in His Word a principle of definition. We are to define all things in terms of what the Bible says, so that fatherhood is to be defined as God defines it. Now, this is a very, very important statement, because how are we to know what the family should be like? Well, we are to know it as God gives it in His Word, as God gives it in relation to Jesus Christ, as God gives it in relationship to the fact that He has given to fathers an authority that is a very, very serious one, whereby the foundations of society are established. Now, in our family, we have over the years been given to family reunions, sometimes twice a year, sometimes once, sometimes it's been 2-3 years apart for various reasons, and these have been very important. Sometimes they were centered around birthdays. For example, when my father reached 75, we had a birthday party of a couple of hundred, 200, 250. When my oldest living aunt reached 99, we had a large birthday gathering all over the West Coast, at a marvelous time.
Now, these marvelous times are dependent in large part on the strength of the father in the individual families.
Yes.
And what I want to return to, Rush, is the idea that, let's look at it negatively, not just positively. You have written or quoted Jean Lacroix favorably when he wrote that in democracy, we see first the revolt against God, resulting in the revolt against all fatherhood. One could say that to a large extent the present democratic, and by that he meant socialist movement, is the murder of the father.
Yes.
In other words, the statism requires not only the dispensing of God, and we do this through evolutionary education, but then once God is out of the picture, then of course what authority remains to the father?
Yes, that's a very important point. Now, you, like myself, were brought up in a foreign context with a very strong sense of the authority of the family, of the father in particular. And I can recall when in the 20s, I was not yet 10. We moved from a rural to an urban context. In other words, from back country California to Detroit, Michigan. I heard the boys in the neighborhood refer to their father as my old man. I couldn't believe they dared to talk of him that way. It seemed so disrespectful. And I was used to a totally different thing. A father had authority. He was respected. He was loved. And his position was such that not only the family revered him, but children from other families.
Well, that's certainly not the normal case today. In popular culture, we see the father is anything but lauded and respected. Let me just take a moment to tell our listeners that they are listening to Roussos John Rushdoony, who is the president and founder of Chalcedon Foundation. This is the voice of Chalcedon. You can get a sample copy of a magazine that speaks about issues from a Christian, explicitly Christian perspective, issues that cover all of life, whether it's family, art, politics, the state, whatever it may be. What does the Bible say about it, and how do we apply these matters today? You can get a sample copy just by calling area code 209-532-7674, or you can write to the Chalcedon Foundation, that's C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, at Box 158, Vallecito, California, and that's V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, and the zip there is 95251. Now, to return to this subject, Rush, you have written perhaps as much as anybody in our generation concerning the proper role of the family. But you'd be the first to tell us that you weren't the first to warn about some of the implications of, for example, egalitarianism. I have a very profound quote from Groen van Prinsterer speaking about this effect. He said, "When the sovereignty of God is denied, what sanction remains for the distinctions of rank and station in life? What reason can there be that I obey and another commands, or that one is needy and the other rich? All becomes custom, routine, abuse, injustice, oppression. If you eliminate God, it can no longer be denied that all men are, in the egalitarian sense, free and equal. State and society, consequently, disintegrate, for there is a principle of dissolution at work that does not cease to operate until all further division is frustrated by the indivisible unit, the isolated human being, the individual, a term of the revolution's naively expressive of its all-destructive character. Man degrades himself if he bows to another. He demeans himself if he submits to a fellow creature." So that notion, Rush, I end the quote there, that egalitarianism brings with it a thought that you may not submit to anybody, has certainly come into the idea of what the family's about today.
Yes. The interesting thing to me is, and I saw this in a professor I had, this would be back in the early 30s. He used to laugh at the idea that his grandmother, like her husband, an old-fashioned New England Puritan, never in public or in the presence of any other in the family ever spoke of his grandfather as anyone but Mr. Jones or whatever the name was, because it would have been disrespectful in the privacy of the house when no one was there, or their bedroom. She would call him by his first name, but in public it was Mister.
Yes.
And the professor thought it was funny, especially when he questioned his grandmother about it with some amusement, and she was shocked at his question. She said, "He has a God-given authority. How could I speak of him otherwise in any public place?"
Yes. People have lost this, even the connection between common manners and etiquette.
Yes.
And the Christian worldview. Very few people have considered that our customs and mores, even such as you have just described, are actually rooted in a Christian worldview.
That's right.
people, you know, you see it still rush in the South today, where for many young people it's unthinkable to address an older person as by their first name. You would always call them Mr. So-and-so. But this is fast fading, as we're told, why should I obey anybody else? If there's no God, then I certainly don't have to obey a lesser authority like a father.
Exactly. And the father becomes the lesser authority, because when you deny God, you're denying authority in every sphere of life. And you're going to make the family, especially, the target of hostility and contempt. Because the father, in previous days, has such a great authority, his authority was under particular contempt as the shift began.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of the most familiar of small town signs when I was growing up was, say, over a grocery store or any kind of shop, it would be Pearson and Son.
Yes.
Or Smith and Son. This was notable. And the father and the son both could hardly wait for the day when, with merit, that sign went up.
Yes. Well, that that sense of continuity certainly has a hard time continuing in a generation that has been reduced to the mere individual. The individual is the new deity. Each one is to determine for himself what's right and wrong, what's pleasing and not pleasing, what's to be maintained or not be maintained. We face some difficult questions. I'd like to, God willing, continue this discussion in our next show concerning the role of the father, and with particular attention to the challenges that Christian fathers would face in a culture that would neuter them and have them be, for all intents and purposes, women who wear suits or pants. There is a distinctive role that belongs to the father. Perhaps we could talk about that the next time we're together. You've been listening to The Voice of Chalcedon with its president and founder, Roussas John Rushdoony. You can reach them by calling 209-532-7674 or writing to Box 158 in Vallecito, California. That's V, like Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, with a zip code of 95251. I am Pastor Steve Schlissel, the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York. Now, we have been discussing things that are foundational, vitally important issues like creation, the fact that God created this world, and he did so by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And the first thing that he said was not good was that man should be alone. The family belongs to the very essence of the created order. And that's why, in an age that rebels against the God of the Bible, you're going to invariably find an attack against the God-created order, and that is the family. And that will always be accompanied by an emptying or a robbery of the authority that belongs to the father. If you tune in next time to this show, we'll be discussing particular ways in which this war has been waged over the last 200 years or so. But in the meantime, if you'd like a sample copy of the Chalcedon Report, do write to Box 158, Vallecito, California, 95251, or call 209-532-7674. You can reach us at Messiah's Congregation by calling 718-769-9272. It's been our pleasure to speak tonight with Roussas John Rushdoony. We thank you and pray the Lord's richest blessings upon you in California and upon our listeners. Good night.